excited to have St. Vincent with us tonight. Of course, it's a great privilege. It's not like you have to travel hours and hours and miles and go to conference to see St. Vincent just coming to us. And the most important and beautiful touching part that St. Vincent is the one who's thinking about us, and actually we don't dare actually to invite him, but he's the one who's saying, you know, I'd love to come and see you and meet you. And was a great surprise. That's why you didn't know early on, because it was just last minute plan, just like saving us time. So we're very grateful, we're thankful, and we, you know, want you to show more and more love to save us, so we can do that visit and decide to come to us more often. Thank you.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. This is a test. This will be a test. Christos Aftonf. Phenomenth me Aftonf. Well done. That's more than you usually get it right. You know, Christos Anesti is Greek. So Christos Aftonf is Coptic. So you say Christos Aftonf, the response is Phenomenth me Aftonf. Say it with me again. Christos Aftonf, Phenomenth me Aftonf. It's wonderful to be here with you. I was just telling Abuna, I think the last time I was here was about 2 years ago for a very fleeting visit. I had an interfaith conference here at Georgetown University, and so we had a youth meeting here. So it has been a long time, but I have missed you all, and so I thought, well, I'm actually only here today. I'm flying off to Boston tomorrow, and then back to London on Sunday night, but I thought it'd be wonderful to come and spend some time with you and see you. Is this thing falling, or is it my vision? It's falling. I thought it was me. I thought I'm suddenly getting taller or something. What are you laughing about? All right. Now, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It is wonderful to be here with you, and it's wonderful to be here particularly at this time, because at this time we're sharing a very, very special time of the year. And the time of the year we're sharing now is, first of all, the Feast of the Holy Resurrection, and then the glorious 50 days that come after that, that lead up to the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you walk into any Coptic church at this time of the year, you will see very clear signs of the season we're in. You'll walk in, you'll see the white curtains, you'll see the white signs, you'll see icons of the resurrection. If you attend the liturgy, you'll hear the joyous tunes. And there is so much to tell you that this is a particularly joyful time of the year. And one of the wonderful things about our church and our hymnology is that it really is very easy to pick up. If you have the slightest ear for music, you can pick up exactly what's happening. I'll give you one very simple story, in that one of our churches in London, it was at a time when we were celebrating Holy Week at a different time to the Western Holy Week and Feast of the Resurrection, and one of the neighbors walked into the church, and she sat in the back, and she listened to the service. It was during Holy Week. And she didn't understand the word, because the part of that she attended was one of the Psalms, and it was in Coptic. And one of the people went to her and said, well, what do you think? She said, it's really nice, but, you know, I sense there's something sorrowful about the tune. So the tunes we have, the hymnology, all of that, throughout the year depicts a very, very specific view of what we're doing. So at the moment, if you enter one of the churches, it'll be very joyful. But I want to go one step further than that. I don't want us to just look at the resurrection as, oh, it is the commemoration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you and I to think, what in practical terms does this mean? What does it mean for you and for me at this time of the year? Yes, we celebrate the resurrection every year, we commemorate it every year, but what does it mean to us? And as part of that, I wanted to reflect upon one particular passage that comes a little bit later in our calendar, but I want to reflect on one part of it. And that comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. This is, just to refresh your memories, this is when St. Peter comes out of the upper room after the Holy Spirit has descended upon them and after the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And these men who were hiding suddenly come out with such incredible vigor and such incredible strength and power that he comes out, and Peter, who is a very simple fisherman, who had just denied Christ, who had made so many mistakes, suddenly, through his sermon, converts 3,000 people. 3,000 people. And these weren't any people. You know, he wasn't just going to an area where there were lots of pagans, people who didn't have any faith, and they just were converted. He was in Jerusalem, and these were people who had gone to celebrate a feast. And so they were devout Jews. Having said that, however, through his words, he was able to change their minds and change their hearts, and God worked through him to touch them. And the passage reads, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Okay, long passage, but we'll break it down. And I want to break it down into three particular sections. The first section: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." The first thing is, what is St. Peter saying here? He is giving glory to God. He's saying, well, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked in your midst, who sat at your tables, who preached to you on the mountain, the man who healed your sick, who raised your dead, you saw his miracles, you saw his wonders, you saw his signs. This is the man we're talking about now. Forget the fact that he has died. That's just one part of what we're talking about here. But what I want you to remember, this is St. Peter saying to them, what I want you to remember is that he is the man who performed all these miracles, miracles that you saw with your eyes. You know, the 5 loaves and 2 fish with which he fed 5,000 were the ones that you tasted. The paralytic who you knew, the man born blind who you knew, the adulteress who you knew, all of these people, even Lazarus, you saw his signs and his wonders, and don't forget that. And so when you and I are thinking about the resurrection, it's very, very easy to get into a mindset where we're not really thinking about the resurrection, we're thinking about the crucifixion. Because we have this tendency sometimes. It's a misunderstanding of what orthodoxy means. A lot of people think to be orthodox and to have an orthodox faith, you have to think about what is dark and gloomy and dreary, and you have to look really straight-faced and look boring and have these funny shaped eyebrows that always make you look like, you know, you're lost or something. In Egypt, I heard this expression recently. One of the young men said they called it "Hawegiptamanya." You know, when eight in Arabic, eight is like that. So when you have these down pointed, looking, oh woe is me, I am miserly and weak, and that's not what Christianity or Orthodoxy is about. Yes, there is a cross, and yes, there is a tomb, but the real celebration is that there was victory over that cross and there was a resurrection after it. So the first thing, when you think about your Christ, my Christ, our Christ, God incarnate, is that even when he ascended to the cross, he was the same person who had performed these wonders, these signs, and these miracles. Remember that. Because sometimes we have a relationship with God that almost depends on how efficient he is. If I ask for something and I get it really quickly, I think, wow, you're such an awesome God. You're wonderful. You can do everything. I love you so much. And sometimes when I ask about something and he's 5 minutes late, I think, God, why have you forsaken me? And if he's 10 minutes late, oh God, you don't love me anymore. And heaven forbid, if he's 2 days late, I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm not going to deal with you again. I thought you were faithful and loving and sincere. And but we have this utilitarian relationship with God, where, you know, you and I are okay as long as you're doing what I want. But once you don't do what I want, once you suddenly turn away, and even if it's for my own good, according to your own economy, according to your own wisdom, I don't care because I only want what I want. Right? That's what the Jews did. The Jews who heralded him into Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who took their shirts off and broke branches and put them before him. Suddenly this man said, hang on, you're not a king. We thought you came to save us. We thought you were going to slay all of these rotten Romans. And so what happened? Crucify him. Crucify him. We want to keep dealing with the resurrected Lord, knowing that before the cross, on the cross, in the tomb, after the resurrection, he was always God incarnate. There was no change. This is all part of his plan. And in our own lives, that becomes part of his plan. You will have your cross sometimes. You will have your tomb sometimes. But you will also have your resurrection. So that was the first thing that St. Peter was saying. This is the one who performed all of these miracles in front of you. The second component, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Looked at them and said, you know what? You think you're strong. You think you're powerful. You think that you can do all of this. Because you have taken him and have crucified him and have put him to death. You fools. That was part of the plan. It was part of the determined purpose, part of the foreknowledge. He was always going to do that. Because he wanted to ascend to the cross, to take ours and give us what was his. To take away from us those incredible burdens that we've been carrying for generations. And give us victory, and give us life, and give us salvation. Do you remember what our Lord said to Pontius Pilate? When he said, I have the ability to free you. Speak to me. What did our Lord say to him? He said, you have nothing and better has been given to you from above. Exactly the same. You've taken him. There is foreknowledge. There is determined purpose. But what is the most instrumental word here? That you have taken him by lawless hands. You had no right to take him. First of all, because he is beyond reproach. He is the new law. Secondly, he is God. He has done nothing. What has he done to you? What is your accusation? What is his crime? Thirdly, he is the creator and you are the created. What law allows you to take him and put him to death like a criminal? But you have taken him by lawless hands. But then it's the third part of this passage that always, always brings a shiver up and down my spine. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Because it was not possible that you should be held by it. How can even death take a hold over life? Did we forget that he is the way, the truth, and life? Do we forget that he said that he has come that we may have life and have it more abundant? Do we forget that he's the source of all life? So basically, the point here, and the question we need to ask is, hang on, how can death possibly have authority over life? It can't. And so actually what was happening here was total nonsense, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. It was not possible. And so the message I want to give you from this passage is that the God of miracles, the God who performed wonders, signs, and miracles, the one who he himself, by his own accord and through his own will, ascended to the cross for us, is one who cannot be held by anything, even death. So the God whom you serve, the God whom you worship, your God and my God, is one who has power over all things. And through this one act, through this one thing that he did there, he broke the final barrier. As he walked on the earth for those 33 years, as he served for those last 3 years, he broke through barrier after barrier after barrier. The first barrier is, what, you have come to hear me and you have nothing to eat? I will give you food. You've come to me and you need healing of body or spirit? I will give you healing. You've come to me in need of forgiveness. I will give you forgiveness. You have brought someone to me in need of life. I will bring him, I will bring her back to life. Barrier after barrier after barrier have been broken. But the final barrier was still unbroken. There had been prophets in the past. Moses, through Moses, God worked. So Moses fed multitudes through his prayers. Moses, by striking the rock, brought forth water. Prophets had raised the dead and had healed illnesses. But death itself was still unconquered. And it is only he for whom it was impossible that death should hold him, broke death. You could imagine, sort of, at that time, what Satan must have been going through. Satan was laughing. He had control and dominion over the whole of humanity. Because they lived in the hope of a resurrection, but there was no resurrection. And so even the righteous went to Hades. With this one selfless sacrificial act, his dominion was broken. His power was taken away from him. And he had lost all things. He had lost everything. Why? Because even death had no power over us. Why I'm telling you this is because if you remember that extent, if we remember that it is not possible that he should be held by even death, then we know by definition that our God is a God of miracles. He is a God of impossibilities. Next time you have something that you need to do, next time that you have an obstacle you need to overcome, and you think this is impossible, but hang on. My God is a God of impossibilities. He can overcome all things. So next time you walk into the church, and you see that white curtain and those white flags, I don't want you to think of how many Easter eggs you've eaten. I don't want you to think of how much feta you had that night. I don't want you to think of how many barbecues you've had since then, because you think, well, I'm making up for Lent. And then we all hit the gym after that, right? I want you to think that this act was the act of a God for whom nothing is impossible. So this reflection, these things that we work through, have a particular relevance to your life. Why? When I go through difficulties, in my day-to-day existence, when I get to a situation where I have an exam, or I'm going for a job interview, or someone is bothering me, or someone's upsetting me, and I suddenly think, what can I do about this? This is what the resurrection is for. Ideally, ultimately, the resurrection was about you and I having everlasting life, about having salvation. But this same resurrection also has a daily effectiveness. And that daily effectiveness is in giving us hope and giving us promise. Nothing can overcome you. If we look at the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then Mark 14, 36, and he said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Our Lord telling us time and time again, nothing is impossible for God. When you listen to all these motivational speakers these days, what do they tell you to do? They tell you to dream big. Right? Think about what you want, then you go out and you get it. Because whatever you dream of, you can have it. It's in your reach. Isn't that what they say? You know, they make you think that anything, go out there and get anything. And to a certain extent, they're right. But not through their CDs and not through their philosophy and not through their emotional hype. But I can get all things if it is through God and with God. I can get all things if it is from the hand of God. But you think, okay, fine. That's great. I mean, that sounds really good. You're telling me that if I ask for anything, or if I want anything, I can have it. Our Lord even said that if I knock, it will be opened, if I ask for, receive, if I seek, I will find, and it's a promise. Yes. What about the things I don't get? What about the times I feel defeated? What about the times I think that the world has overcome me and it's not I who have overcome the world? It's a point of perception. Let me ask you a question. In this room, we're breathing, right? We're all breathing. If suddenly someone said, no, no, there's no oxygen here, would you believe them? Would you believe them? Why? Because we're still breathing. Because I look around me and no one's gone blue. You know, everyone's still healthy and they're breathing and they're alive. And sometimes when I feel that God isn't working, I just need to look around me. And I see God's work in others. I see God's effectiveness in others. And I see that He's doing great things through others. And then I look and I think, well, He is a God of impossibilities. He is a God of miracles. He is a God of signs and wonders. Because not only did He free the children of Israel from Egypt by crossing the Red Sea, not only did He free the whole of humanity by giving us life and life more abundant, but I've seen His work in, you know, Tom and John and Mary and Martha. And I've seen His work in people around me. And therefore I know that He works. And even if I don't feel He's working in me personally at the moment, that doesn't matter. Because I know that He will. Because I know, just as I am sure that there is oxygen in this room, I can't see it with my eyes, but I can see its effect in people around me, and I can feel its effect in my own lungs. I know that God is working. Very simply, why? Because of that empty tomb. I want you to put yourselves in the place of St. John as he ran, and he outran St. Peter that morning when he went in the tomb. He looked in, what did he see? What did he see? It was empty. It was empty. I was reading a book recently that had a wonderful reflection. And I think, I don't know if it's something you've thought about as well, but if our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the upper room with a glorified body while the doors were closed, right? So when He went to the disciples, He entered while the doors were closed and said, peace be with you. Why did the stone on the front of the tomb have to be rolled back? Surely He didn't need to walk out of an opening. He could have gone through the stone. He would have just appeared outside. That stone was rolled back for you and me, so that we could walk up to that tomb and look inside and realize it was empty. Otherwise we'd be sitting outside, not knowing what happened, thinking, oh no, He's dead. Well, He's actually risen. This was a testimony for John, and through John to us, that we could look, hang on, the work of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the victory of God. The tomb's empty. Every time you feel defeated, every time you feel weak, every time you feel hopeless, stand at the door of the tomb and look inside and remember the words of St. Peter. What did he say? whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Just as it was not possible for God to be held by death, so it is not possible for me to be held by Satan. Because just as he arose from the dead to give us salvation and hope, he raised us from sin to give us salvation and hope. Put yourself at the door of the tomb and make it real. Make it real. Does anyone have a vivid imagination here? Generally you do. I could probably imagine. Use that vivid imagination for something useful for a change. And that useful thing is standing at the door of that tomb and saying with St. Peter, he's risen. Now the angels, when they turned and said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? That can go for us as well. When I'm looking down here for God, I'm looking amongst the world and things of the world. The angel comes to me and says, wait, why are you seeking the heavenly amongst the earthly? Look up. He's not here. This tomb's empty. Nothing held him, not even death. Seek him amongst the heavenly. Seek him amongst the living. Our problem is that our eyes are always so fixed on the earth and on the earthly. We can't find God. Of course you can't find God. God is not of the earth. He's the new Adam. The old Adam was from the earth. That's why God formed him from the earth. That's the old Adam. But the new Adam is now from the heavens. He was of flesh at one stage. But he turned to Mary and said, do not touch me, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended. He was in his glorified body, the bodies that we will have. We need to seek him. And we need to seek him amongst the heavenly. Stand at the door of the tomb. Look inside. And when you find that's empty, this is your hope. This is your promise. This is your victory. For just as death could not hold him, because he is a God of wonders and miracles, death also will not hold you. Because although death for those of the Old Testament meant an automatic descending into Hades, death for us now, potentially, means a completely new beginning in paradise. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Why do you seek the heavenly amongst the earthly? Why do you seek the God of wonders and miracles amongst death and defilement? Because sin could not ever hold him. Death could not ever hold him. And the promise that comes from him is that a promise that comes to each and every one of us. And glory be to God forever. Amen. We take a moment, please, to put your heads down, reflect on that, then we'll take some questions. Do we have any questions or reflections? anybody still awake? It's always a gamble when just put your heads down and think for a couple of minutes. Especially on a Friday afternoon. I think, oh, some of them are not coming back up. Just far too comfortable. Remember one interesting story about a novice at the monastery. And you know, when you enter the monastery as a novice, they work you really hard, because there's this balance of, when you go into the monastery, you work hard and they sort of work you up to working little and praying more, but you can't do it from the beginning. So they work you really hard at the beginning. And our liturgies for the monks in the mornings were on Sundays from 5 till 7, before all the guests invaded the monastery so we could pray on our own. And this poor novice was there, and he was in one of the side sanctuaries. And it came to the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the elements, and he knelt. And then he got up, and he walked outside and thought, why is there nobody here? He could hear some singing, but he didn't understand whether communion was still going or not. So he walked into the central sanctuary and found out that the first liturgy had finished, all the monks had gone, the abbot had gone, and they had actually started the second liturgy. So it's always a gamble, this one. But one of the fathers, is known to have said, one of his disciples went to him and said, "Father, I'm so angry. I see these younger brothers of mine, monastic brothers, who sleep and they do not in church, and they don't pay attention." He said, "My son, when you find someone who is sleeping, you put his head on your leg and you make sure that he's comfortable. Don't get any ideas." That was 1500 years ago. Any questions or comments? If you don't ask me, I'm going to ask you. Is that a question? Yes.
I don't know if I missed it, but when you were saying to find the tune, and if you don't find it, what do you need to do with it all?
Sorry, you said stand by the tune, and?
If you don't find it, you don't find hope. And what do you mean by that exactly?
Well, wait, is that when I was talking about standing by the open tomb?
Yeah.
Remember, yeah. What I was saying is that the tomb there, the stone wasn't rolled back for his own benefit. The stone was rolled back so that people could look in and see that it was empty. So whenever we feel hopeless, we remember this empty tomb and remember that God overcame, even death. So that anything in my life can be overcome. There's nothing can overcome me. Because even our Lord said, "In the world you will find tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he overcame even death, which was the greatest enemy. So that open tomb was promise of victory even over death. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You look like, take it further. Come on.
No,
oh, come on. What else? You look like you've still got something going on in your head. You're fine? I'll try to believe you. They're all so polite. You do such a great job with them.
They better not open
the Yes, we'll find that later. Any other comments or questions? Yes. The way we conquer that is that even if that is the case, if I give him a chance, God will even overcome me and overcome my own weakness. Just as he changed the fishermen into preachers, just as he changed the demon-possessed into witnesses, just as he changed a Samaritan woman into one who went and witnessed for him, he's changed lots of people. And so he's able to change me. Even if that is the case, even if I'm the obstacle, and that is sometimes true, but even if I am the obstacle and I realize that I'm the obstacle, I need to look at myself and say, how do I become less of an obstacle? How do I leave myself in his hands and get him to shape me and mold me and form me? Does that make sense? Any other questions? Is that a sort of a question coming out? Or? Yes? I can... Yeah, I see something going on there. Maybe it's just a disappointment that you're fasting again after those 50 days. You know, it's, you go from Lent to, wow, we're not fasting at all, to, okay, here come the apostles. I think it's true. I think, you know, part of our ecclesial practice, part of the practice of the church, is that we commemorate the resurrection every Sunday of the year. So it's not just tied to a particular period. In terms of commemoration of particular incidents, we set aside parts of the year for that. But, for instance, every Sunday we commemorate the resurrection. Every day, the prayers of the third hour, we commemorate Pentecost. So that memory must always be in our minds. I completely agree with you. And so, you know, even past the 50 days, every time you pray the third hour prayers, you live that reading and you remember the Holy Spirit coming upon disciples and apostles and what he did for them, what he can do for us. It's a state of mind. Sometimes it's always like, you know, I will be better from tomorrow. We almost segment our lives into this is a spiritual time, and this is a worldly time, and this is time at church, and this is time with my family, and this time at home. These are the 50 days, and I feel real joy. I'm not saying this is what you're doing, but I'm saying what some people do. This is the 50 days, and because every time I go into the church, I still see the white flags, I still see the white curtain, I still hear the joyful hymns, it's fresh in my mind. But once I go back into an annual tune, and once I go back to the normal appearance of my church, it's as if, well, everything's back to normal again. Whereas that resurrection must be living in my heart and in my mind constantly. Those 50 days and their joy, I must be living them permanently. And the power that came from them and that culminated into the ministry that we still share until today has to be part of my life. So I need to realize that I've got to live with God and live God every day of my life. Giving thanks for his creating humanity initially. Giving thanks for his incarnation and coming to save me. For his crucifixion, for his resurrection, for his ascension, for everything. And so it's a constant living of all of these things all the time. And that's why the liturgy... You know, our liturgy is wonderful. People say, why do we always pray the same prayers in liturgy? Precisely what you're saying. That I can remember this whole series of actions of love that have gone throughout humanity every time I stand before the throne of God. And so it's always fresh in my mind. Does that make sense? Any other questions? Okay, I want 5 points in what I said. Put your hands up, I'm going to point at you. Okay, first point. Any point. Don't seek the heavenly amongst the earthly. Thank you. Two. Second point. God is a God of miracles, and God is a God of impossibilities. Thank you. Three. Sorry?
When you feel defeated,
stand at the door of the tomb and see that God has overcome all things. Thank you. Four, someone over here. Death could not hold him. He was not subject to death. Thank you. Four, five. God is always working, and sometimes we'll see him through the people around us. Thank you very much, and glory be to God forever.
Thanks, Aidan, so much. Actually, Aidan has put on to the Karma meeting now. So if you want to take Aidan's blessing, maybe you want to go there and wait for him until he finishes, because we really have to go. So let's stand up for a quick prayer.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for the time that you give us sharing with each other and sharing your words. We ask you, Lord, to constantly keep in our hearts and our minds the joy and the victory of your resurrection, that we may live it constantly and understand always what you do for us. We ask your blessings upon this church, upon my fathers who serve here, my brothers and sisters who are standing here, and those who I hear always. We ask your blessings upon our church throughout the world, our Holy Father, Pope Shenouda, and all those who serve with him. All our brothers and sisters, the servants, in the fullness of your church, the intercessions of our Holy Virgin Mother, St. Mary, the intercessions of all your angels and archangels, the prayers of all your saints, the blessings of these holy days of joy and power and resurrection, hear us in unity of heart and strength of your Holy Spirit, when we pray together saying thankfully, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now may the love of God, the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord, God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace, may the peace of the Lord be with you.